our souls to love your truth.
Well, I've mentioned this often. We all have our own Thanksgiving dinner table stories, don't we? Those stories that show up that are kind of like family legends, and they're told again and again every year. You're probably thinking of one right now. Or if they're not family legend, they're endearing and enduring stories of someone it may kind of poke fun at them, but you're just like, that just shows what kind of gift they are to our family. It shows some of their strength, some of their goodness, and yet everyone laughs and they might roll their eyes and be like, not again, right? Well, you're going to hear one of those stories today. I may have told this before, I don't remember, but it's one from Laura's side of the family, and she has approved me to say it. So at spring break, when she was in college, she and all of her housemates, like 18,000 of them, they had this massive house, there were like 12 of them, I think, were heading down to Florida for spring break. And now, again, students, you gotta imagine, I know you're gonna go like, when was this, the 1910s? But there were no cell phones. There was no GPS tracking, right? So they couldn't find my iPhone or share their location with their parents. And so all of them were traveling at night, going to do this 24-hour thing all the way down to like South Florida, right? Which is a long trip from the University of Virginia. And so late at night, they'd made good time. They stopped for gas, and Laura found, I'm not going to take time to explain all of this, but it was called a payphone, and you called collect. And she did that, and she called her parents to update them. And in that, telling them, like, hey, well, this is what's going on, her dad asked, well, where are you? And this is the phrase that came out of Laura's mouth. I don't know where we are, but we're making great time. Think about that. What's that mean? I don't know where we are, but we're making great time. I mean, for all she knew, they'd taken a wrong turn, and they were like in Iowa, not headed to Florida, right? But they were making great time and had no clue where they were. That phrase is a good phrase, actually, to summarize kind of mankind right now, right? I don't know where we are, but I know we're making great time. You know, there is a lot of life filled with activity, a lot of flurry of doing things, but is there purpose? Is there meaning? Are we heading anywhere? Is there any direction to what's going on? You know, there's a lot of movement. But is it movement with purpose? Or is it going anywhere? And so into that we come to our next practice today, because in this world, I mean, think about even where we are in our age. It's like when someone asks you, you know, these are all like classic pastor illustrations. When someone asks you how you're doing, what do most people answer? Busy. Does that answer the question? Right? Well, if I don't say busy, I at least say, oh, things are going well. I'm doing this, that, and we answer with activity, right? We answer with, like, what's on the agenda for going up. And no one answers the question anymore, no, really. Have you ever had a friend say that to you and then go, no, really, how are you? And you all of a sudden go like, oh, that's a different question. But that's where we are today. That's where we wake up, in a place where very rarely do we attend. I'm using that word, as you notice in the title, to ourselves. Attend to how is my inner world? What is going, how would I answer that question? And that is true whether you are a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus. It is why Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, if you've read it, the most famous quote from there is this: superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but the desperate need of our day is for deep people. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people. The desperate need today is for deep people. It's why people talk, right? Again, a classic line you hear: are we human doings or are we human beings? These are all things we consider in our culture. And part of what I want us to just think about today is the fact that this is a very Christian biblical, God-honoring call to attend to ourselves. Now, here's where I want to go this morning. Let me just review our series. We're in the series on practices to get at our layers of identity from that conference, our layers of who we really see we are, and keeping Jesus and his gospel as our primary focus. And in that, there are practices that help become angles, ways to get at our true gut. And so we looked at a worship that restores us. And then last week, we talked about daily word encounters. And remember, so we talked about the fact from Hebrews 4 that we encounter God in his word daily, but we also encounter ourselves. And so it makes sense to springboard to this next idea, which is attending then to ourselves. I mean attending in the way of, right, giving attention to, paying attention to, putting thought to, listening to. Attend to your child, please, when they're screaming on the airplane. Well, pay attention to them. Try and figure out what's going on. So here's where I want to go today. Why we need to consider this practice, what we are to consider, and how we are to consider it. Why, what, and how. So first, why we need to consider this practice. Look at your passage. You get this story in Matthew 16 first, our passages, I guess, right? Peter comes along, Jesus, Peter, as you know, for those who've done this, and you know that this was a high point in his career. He had just confessed Jesus, and it was like, yay, way to go, Peter, and then he goofs up right here, right away, right? He thinks he's obeying God. But with that, Jesus then launches into this thing, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself or herself. Who is that? Because the Bible then goes on, because what's Jesus say in 26? What does it profit a man or woman if he or she gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? The Bible, you know this. I'm not telling you anything that's not rocket science here, or that is rocket, anyway. The Bible is very concerned about your soul. What is your soul? I looked in my dictionary of different Old Testament and New Testament words, and it said this: the deep immaterial part of a human being, from their appetites and emotions, both physical and internal. It is the deep principle of life where moral action happens, and it overlaps with the spirit or heart of a person. Right? So Jesus is saying, deny yourself. Don't try and forfeit this inner part of you. And then look at Ephesians 4. Now I say and testify that the Gentiles, and then how's he describe the Gentiles? Interestingly, look at verse 17 of Ephesians 4 on that second passage. The very last word, their minds, and they are darkened in their understanding. Interestingly, here's what commentators point out. We, again, living after the Enlightenment, where we are in 2025, think, oh, mind. And he's like, no, that is not what the biblical writers thought. So this commentator said this: it is better to translate it mindset. It is the inner psychological faculty of understanding, reasoning, thinking, and deciding. It is the total person viewed through the mind, through the aspect of thinking. So that in verse 22, when Jesus says, put off the old self, this commentator continues, he is referring there to the whole personality of a person when he or she is ruled by sin. This whole person stuff, it's not just behavior. It has to do with drives, thinking, mindset, emotions, reactions, right? What's my point? God is concerned. And the Bible values the inner person. And so that's one of the reasons why we need to talk about it, because God is concerned with it. But also, as you can understand, because of our current cultural moment. And that is, we're in this weird place. Here's how I wrote it down as I was praying and thinking this week. We are overly obsessed with the self and yet underdeveloped in pursuing the self. What do I mean by that? We're overly obsessed. Think, for those who were able to attend our conference that we did, our mini conference, right? the speaker pulled from this idea of sources from the self. The modern identity looks deep inside the self and then expresses it out in expressive individualism and says, this is me. And so we are overly turned in on ourselves. That's what you hear everywhere. Well, who are you? Find you. No, you. And so it's like we are busy trying to drill down in. It is where mindfulness can totally take over the world right now in thinking and this expressive individualism. So it is where our culture is. In all these places, and as a result, many Christians go, run the other way! Run the other way! Don't be so self-obsessed. Be others-obsessed. Well, there's a problem if we go too far. Because we just said God's really concerned about the heart, the motives, the drives, the desires, the person. And so as one author put it, Pete Scazzaro, he said, the inward look is not to encourage self-absorbed introspection that feeds narcissism. The ultimate purpose is to allow the gospel to transform all of you, both external and internal. And so we both live in this time of where there's like an over-focus, but then did you hear what I said? The phrase I want to use is that we're obsessed with the self and yet underdeveloped in pursuing it. Why would I say that? Well, I ran into a bunch of studies and thinking about this brain and researching this week. And so before I get to those, even think about where we sit. Because here's the weird echo chambers that we're in of paradoxes. You're in a world that believes mostly our story is evolution, right? That you are mostly just an accidental bundle of atoms, so that you get, let's take, for example, Thomas Henry Huxley's view, that your conscience is nothing more than what he called epiphenomenon. That's a big word. What's he mean? It's just like smoke kind of coming off of, or what he actually said in his thinking was it was like the steam whistle off a locomotive. As all that physical activity is happening, something just had to give off, and it's your consciousness. But really, you are just matter, and we're just accidents. Welcome to knowing yourself. And then from that, how has that kind of idea progressed? You know this, you read it. It's that we progress so that humans are pretty much simply physical, so we're mostly machines, right? We're mostly physical things that function, and so we've encountered this age of productivity, or as one scholar called it, the hustle culture, right? That I value external achievement, I value work, I value material success, and what does this start doing to us? Does it cause you to slow down and be introspective? No. Stay busy. Get more. Your boss, when you worked or when you're working now, did not want you necessarily, usually, to take a lot of time. That's why mindfulness has come on the scene so much. Because they're saying, no, 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 I want you to produce. I'm paying you to do stuff. I'm paying you to accomplish, right? And so we're in this weird place with culture, but not simply those things. Our technology, always got to bring that up, right? And so here's some studies I found. Sherry Turkle, a psychologist, in 2015 wrote Reclaiming Conversation. And she talked about the fact, she explored that technology diminishes our ability to engage in deep, meaningful conversation. She did research on that. You hear that? Point was deep, meaningful conversation with others and ourselves. A 2021 study in the Journal of American Medicine Psychiatry edition noted that the anxiety and depression that everyone's concerned about with young people, they found a link to the decline of introspection that was caused by our phones. It has caused a lack of opportunity to process and understand, it said, our internal world. Isn't that interesting? Or another study that The Atlantic put in an article is that social media encouraged superficial dialogue that did not promote introspection as well. Because if I'm going to be superficial with you and quick in my relationships and not deep, and yet Foster is saying we need deep people, the Bible says we do. I'll never forget, here's this pause, that's a lot, but especially in times of transition or when we've had big stuff happening with the family, I'll be talking to one of my friends. I have these two friends every Monday morning, we talk at 7, from 7 to 8, and they'll ask me, well, how's Laura doing? And inevitably, especially if a lot's been going on, I'll go, I think she's doing okay. I think you, right? Because why? Because I never stopped to ask her. And all of a sudden it exposes the fact that I'm like, oh, I've been busy in my own flurry that I haven't paid attention to her, ourself. Our inner world is another place where we can get really busy and be like, oh, well, let's just, this first point is my longest. Not just, because I think in our culture we can then become kind of wiggy with this idea. You know, ask me to define wiggy later. But what I was thinking of are just some of the historical things in the church. John Calvin, one of our heroes in our faith, right? If you've read his book, The Institutes, his first sentence, do you know what he says? It's called Calvin's Double Knowledge. And he writes this. I got to find it. I went to the wrong page. He writes, true wisdom consists in two things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. The two are deeply interconnected. Neither can properly be understood without the other. I know God. I'm really into his Bible. I have a lot of stuff, but I don't really know myself. Calvin would say, then you're still got a lot of growing to do. Because true wisdom comes from knowing God and knowing myself. It's the iceberg principle, right? This is, again, emotionally healthy spirituality, emotionally healthy church. If you do those things, 10% of an iceberg is above the surface. 90% is below the surface. And I love to, anyway, I was talking about history. The other is the Puritans. Do you know what the Puritans called meditation? The Puritans called meditation conferring with yourself and God. Having a conference. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But the idea, what's a conference? It's this idea that I'm carrying on a discussion or deliberation, right? I go to a conference and there's discussions there and presentations and deliberations. And I talk to people. They're saying, hold a conference with yourself in God's presence. That's what the Puritans, you read our Confession of Faith, it talks about conferencing. Again, we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But there's this historical thread. The monks called it meditation, but it is this idea of bringing my iceberg-sized self into God's presence and not ignoring it. All right, that's probably enough. I have more, but that's some of why we need to consider this. There's a why. Now, what are we to consider? First, again, look at your passage. Let me just be honest. These passages, are you going to naturally get this idea from these passages? Probably not. But as I looked at this idea everywhere over Scripture this week, I was thinking it. But let's look at these passages, right? That again, in Matthew 24, we are embodied souls. We are to deny ourselves because 26, we are embodied souls. Whoops, that was point one. Point two, the fact that Peter thinks he's correct, right? But he's not. Why? His mindset's wrong. His inner life is wrong. He is rebuking the Lord. We're going to talk about that. But what's my point? Think about other places in Matthew. The chapter in front of this, Jesus has said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So do you think we're supposed to kind of know that information as we look at Peter going like, oh, this is more than just disobedient speech. Peter's got something internal driving him on this. Or just rewind farther in Matthew to 6, right? That's where I keep coming back in the practices, where it says in the Sermon on the Mount, you can pray, you can give alms, you can do all this stuff, but why? Do the Pharisees, you've heard that it was said, do these things and you can pray and fast and give alms for different reasons that Jesus says aren't good reasons. Well, how do you know what those are? You got to go internal to the self. You've got to get to know your self. Or think about verse 24 here, deny yourself. Deny. What does it mean to deny something? Well, I looked it up. and here's one of the definitions that it said in this idea. To refuse the demands. To refuse the demands of something. Do you realize that yourself, your inner heart, is putting demands on you all the time? Shoulds, right? Or like expectations or desires or reactions that you've had over the long haul, right? These are demands that are getting put on you. And how can you deny them if you're not aware of them? That's the big thing that as I've been reading over the last year on practices and things, people say, if you don't know yourself, how can you obey commands like deny yourself? Like put off your old self, like love others as you love your, it doesn't just stop there, self. How do I know how I'm doing with that? That I can possibly obey, think I'm obeying that command and I'm not. Okay. You also see this in Ephesians 4:22, obviously, right? I just said that. What's the old self that I'm putting off if I don't know it? This is an example of, again, in our speaker of the conference, that some of us were able to do, talked about, that we can know things, but they were actually, he used this illustration of down here, there's other things driving us. There's other things that are informing who we are. And we know things in our head, but in our gut is what he's getting at. How do I get at my gut? This call to be like, oh, that's actually part of God's sanctification process. He wants all your iceberg. All of it. Because there's, as the Dutch Reformed thinker said, Kuyper, there's not one square inch of creation that God does not say, this is mine, and that includes your gut. So, illustration here, I had an alarm go off because I'm a very alarm-centered person, and it was that I needed to add Grub-X to my lawn this week because twice a year, we had a neighbor get his lawn decimated by grubs, and so I put an alarm up, and I got to put Grub-X on to make sure that they don't come in and eat all my roots and kill my grass. Well, I also had to, earlier this year, I started getting yellow spots and did research and found out that was because I had some fungus, and then it also led to the fact that my pH was off, and now I've got a bunch of crabgrass that started coming up a few months ago, so I got this Roundup stuff, and I'm trying to do this regular. What's my point? I had to become an expert on my lawn. The weeds that crop up in your heart, are you becoming an expert on them? That's part of this call. I mentioned other things that were jumping out this week at me. Think about Philippians 2. Those of you who are reading scripture with us as a church, we read Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How do you know? How do you know? If I'm not taking time to pause and stop and have a conference with God and me and talk to myself and go like, well, what are your ambitions? What has been going on? What has been happening? Right? I can't obey that scripture. There's all kinds of scripture I got to just throw out. Another place, I won't give these because it would take forever. I looked up all the places where the Psalms say my soul, where the psalmist is addressing himself. And the list went on for a page, almost to two. Right? How do I obey those? How do I step into that psalm if I'm not doing the work of unearthing my inner life? I will talk about this. I'm glad I didn't get feedback. You did something really well there that we didn't get feedback right there. Pete Scazzaro, you may know him, he was a pastor. And after 25, he was on staff with InterVarsity, then was a pastor for 25 years, and then his wife left his church because she was like, you're a monster. And he was like, what? And he had to wake up, and he realized he was being so external that he had not had a healthy internal life. And so he wrote a number of books that are out there. But here's part of what he said. I was an imposter, and I didn't know it. Like most people in Christian leadership, I worked hard at being a committed and loving Christian. I labored at serving people, forgiving people, humbling myself, and being joyful. The problem was that I was miserable much of the time and unable to admit this to anyone, including myself. I couldn't bring myself to believe it. My inner world was not in sync with my exterior behavior. By exterior world, I'm referring to the people to whom we relate and things going on around us. Our interior world is that which is going on inside of us. This interior represents what we feel, value, honor, esteem, love, hate, fear, and believe in. To truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength requires that we know not only God, but also our interior, the nature of our own heart, soul, and mind. Understanding that world of feelings, thoughts, desires, and hopes with all its richness and complexity is hard work. It also takes time, lots of time. Again, did you know Puritans had the practice of just, we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, so teaser. They would sit with one another and merely ask this question. How is it with your soul? Well, without attuning, attending to your own soul. And so that's one of the practices we as a session have said as we think about what do we want members at Hope to be involved in? What do we want to be in your life to grow at this aspect of paying attention to the iceberg, the full self of who you are? So why we need to consider this practice, what we are to consider, and then finally how we are to consider it. My timer did not work. I have a feeling like I might be long, so I'm going to just move quickly here. It struck me that Peter is rebuking Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him back. Right? What does it mean for me to look at my own heart and be like, where am I rebuking God? How do I do this? It takes work. That's what Scazzaro, I can never say his name right, just led us to. But how do I think about my disapproval of what God's doing? And then my reaction to it and why I reacted that way. What's it revealing about my desires and my drives? When Jesus says in 23 that Peter is a hindrance, he's a stumbling block. It's scandalon. When Paul later talks about that Jesus is a scandalon, he's saying, you're stumbling, you're tripping. Where are the places my heart is tripping up that I need God to show me and reveal those? I can't do it without giving some focus to it. Ephesians 4:22, then, putting off this old self with its, what's the wording in Ephesians 4:22? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That is, it's your old self. You are now a new creation in Christ. So the old creation still lingers around and dogs your feet, right? But put it off with its deceitful desires. Some of you have been scammed, literally. Almost gotten your bank accounts wiped out. A few of you have entrusted that to me. You were almost deceived. What does it mean that I wake up every day still dogging my feet? I don't like those scam callers. But then there's something in me that is trying to deceive me, scam me. Let me stay not in the new creation. And how do I move to let God's Spirit renew and transform that? For that is what Ephesians 4 says is going to happen, right? God is in, put your new self on that is being renewed in the spirit of your mind, again, your whole person. So here's just some quick things I had. To ask, why am I doing this? Especially paying attention to my reactions, because they're like that letter F. Our first sermon on this that we talked about, that we said, how do you, you know, where's the letter F on a keyboard? And you went to your precognitive behavior, right? That my reactions are my finding the letter F, and I have to go, oh, why did I do that, Lord? What was I looking for? What's going on here? Help reveal it. And he may not reveal a ton, but he may, as I pause and think about it. What's welling up inside of me? Here's other questions I had written down. Why did I react that way? What am I really hoping for? What am I afraid of losing? Where am I not living in line with the gospel? All the idolatry talk here, right? Of in terms of what do I think I really need and must have? What are my God substitutes? I won't read it. Tim Keller has some great diagnostic questions that he sent out to pastors at just asking, how are you rejoicing? Where's your heart? What's going on? So he was not just a scholar and a great pastor. He had a deep inner puritanical life, actually, pietistic. Another thing, and a final thing, I actually purchased and then Amazon messed up and they didn't arrive, journals for each of you, just a little craft journal. Because I'm not gonna force anyone here to say, like, let's journal. But do you journal? Do you know what journaling does? And this, I asked my counselor to restate this for me, and here's what he pointed out. Because I hated journaling until about 4 years ago, and it was hard work, but I started doing it. And I now am like, God is meeting me and showing me things. Because you know what happens in journaling? Here's what my counselor said. Journaling does indeed help to get you in touch with your inner life, he wrote. Because writing is a left brain activity. Since we are actively thinking about how to put words to our feelings, thoughts, reactions, emotions, and having to form letters and consider syntax, etc. But it also forces us to own and consider what we've written and ask ourselves questions. Do I really own that? And it starts waking up your right side of you, which is your creative side, right? Your emotional side, your relationship side of your brain. Why do I pause there with relationship? Because what is the basis of reality? Father, Son, Holy Spirit loving each other in relationship. How do we get into our right brain more often? to consider relationship as opposed to just activity of doing and how to form syntax and what to do. Journaling is a great way to create synapses between the two parts of our brain. Three and say, God wants us to journal. But how do we take steps to slow down, to think, to get to know yourself? And yes, I'm going to end there because to get to know yourself, because we tend to, even as I say it, I know those who have come through our doors and are like, I hear mindfulness all the time at work, or I hear, and I'm tired of it. And so, I'll quote my counselor here. I think our focus needs to be on self-improvement and self-sanctifying that is energized. If our focus is on self-improvement or self-sanctifying that is energized by man-pleasing and self-promotion, then there's a problem. That's what it can be, is when it's like, this is a means to my end or a means towards helping be a people pleaser or a better person than I'm liked, right? It's getting at my desires then. He says, verse, if we focus it to be other-centered and obedient to the great commandment to love God and our neighbor with all our hearts. One last thought. We can become obsessive in our self-examination that is energized by fear. Be too scrupulous with it rather than by God's grace, mercy, and kindness. And so we enter into this practice. Final story. I this week, again, I heard a buzzing in my wall of my office. Yeah. And I was like, if you ignore it, it goes away. Because that's what happened last year. I had a buzzing in my wall last year, but it's back. And then after pickleball yesterday, one of our friends came over for a little while, and we were talking, and I found out that he's remodeling part of their house right now and had ripped stuff down and found, he did his arms about this big, a bee's nest behind the drywall. It was about this big, yeah, that they started coming in as he was. And he's like, don't ignore it. Try and see if you can find if they're coming in somewhere on that wall out there. And the call of Scripture here, or maybe this is just me, it's easy to just think, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. Whatever this desire, this longing, this whatever's below the iceberg here. And God says, no, I want to know that part of you too. I want to love it and redeem it. And that's his invitation to us. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make us yours more and more. All of us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.